The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Pamela. Over the last 10 weeks, we've been looking at this theme of identity and doing that through the life of Jacob. And from what we've seen through his life so far, he's done some pretty questionable things, would you agree? But on the other hand, he's also been on the receiving end of some very unusual and deceitful behaviour. You know, he tricked his brother, he lied to and deceived his father. He was employed under really difficult employment arrangements. He was in a very difficult marriage. He was married to two women. They were sisters and they were very jealous of each other. There was a lot of infighting there. His father-in-law was controlling and abusive towards him. And through all of these things, he had run away. In fact, he'd run away twice. The first time was after he'd deceived his father in order to get the family blessing. And his brother, Esau, was so angry with him that he wanted to kill him. So Jacob ran away from home. And then he lived with Laban for 20 years in another country, Padan Aram. But that hadn't worked out so well. And he finished up running away from Laban's household as well. I'm not sure what your life is like, but most of us have had experiences in some way of running away. I still remember the first time I ran away from home. I got some clothes, I put them in the bag, I went to the cupboard, I got some tins of food. Just to make it really official, I told my mum I was running away. And I left and I went probably 50 metres up the road and sat down there for a while. And I got hungry. I realised it was lunchtime and I finished up going home. And you know what? When I got home, there was a place set for me. My mum knew me well. In fact, later on I discovered that my sisters had said to my mum, you know, Andrew's run away from home. And mum goes, it's all right, I can still see him out the window. I don't even remember why I ran away from home. Probably an argument with one of my sisters. But people can be running from all sorts of things. People can be running from family. They can be running from a former spouse or in-laws. Some people are running from colleagues in their workplace. Some people are even running from themselves. Running away from habits or things that they've done that they wish they hadn't. You know, running can look very different for different people. And some people have to run away physically from a bad situation. But for others, running away might mean quitting this job and looking for work in a different place. For some people, running away means withdrawing. It means isolating yourself emotionally from others. For some people, running away means chasing your fantasies. Allowing yourself to live in your imagination world of what it would look like if you had the perfect life. See, running away looks very different depending on who you are and what your circumstances are. But one thing is common. Running away is tiring. It can be exhausting, emotionally and physically. And so the question is, do you want to stop running? Do you want to stop running away from all of those things and find a place where you can settle down and deal with things in your life? Do you want to have that place where there's positive change happening in your life, where there's a place of peace and acceptance of who you are? Because this is the story that we're seeing today in Jacob's life through this passage. See, last week we heard that Jacob had met and wrestled with God, and eventually he'd submitted to God and he'd allowed God to bring change. In fact, it was change not just in having to submit to God physically, it was about character. There was this character change happening in him. But the truth is, old habits die hard. And Jacob had had such a history and such a thought pattern of deceiving people and of lying that while he'd wrestled God in preparation for meeting Esau, he met his brother, they reconciled their disagreements, and then Esau said, "Why don't you come with me?" And Jacob said, "Yeah, sure." But he didn't do that. He was dishonest once again. In fact, he went off to a different place called Shechem. And it was there that things didn't go very well for him. His daughter was raped. His sons were so angry at what happened to his daughter that they undertook revenge killings of the men. And then they ransacked that city. They plundered it. They took the women and children as slaves. I mean, it was this terrible, terrible story. Now, how could that all happen after Jacob had just been wrestling with God and having a character change? Well, it's because he wasn't where God wanted him to be. He'd decided that he'd said to Esau, "I'm going here," and then he went there. But it still wasn't where he was actually meant to be. He was doing what he wanted to do and going where he wanted to go. And God had to get his attention and say, "Jacob, come home. It's time to come home." And so we read here in verse 1, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So what we see here is that Jacob had been at Bethel once before. It was the time when he was running away from home because Esau, it says here he was fleeing from his brother Esau. Esau wanted to kill him because Jacob had just taken the family blessing that Esau believed was due for him. And so Jacob had been at Bethel for one night, but on that night he encountered God. He had this dream. Do you remember the story of the stairway and the angels that were coming up and down? And in that dream, God said to him, "I will be with you. My presence will be with you." He said to him, "I will give protection to you." He said, "I will provide for you. And I promise I will bring you back home." Jacob's first visit to Bethel had been this sort of one-night fleeting experience with God. But it was enough that he changed his name and said, "I'm going to call this place Bethel," meaning house of God. But look at the language now. God says, "I want you to go up to Bethel," and it's not just for one night, is it? What's God saying to him? Settle there. Dwell there. Make your home there. He's saying, "Come home. Stop running away." God was saying to him, "Come home and build an altar." An altar is a place of worship. God's saying, "Come home to worship me. Come home to a place of peace and rest. It's time to stop running away. Come home." And Jacob had been learning to hear God's voice. We've seen this over the last weeks, that he started to identify when God's speaking to him, and he's starting to do what God's called him to do. But first, there are some things he had to deal with. Sometimes we are willing to tolerate things in our life that we know we shouldn't. For example, we might still use words that we wish we didn't use. Whether they're swear words, whether they're negative words, whether they're derogatory words against ourselves or others. And every time we say it, we go, "Ugh, wish I'd stop saying that." Or sometimes there are things that we tolerate, like we still keep something on the hard drive on the computer that we shouldn't. Or we keep it on our phone when we shouldn't. We keep it in our heart when we shouldn't. We tolerate it there. We allow it to remain. We know it doesn't line up with living a Christian lifestyle, but we tolerate it. We don't do anything about it. But if we truly want to encounter God, we've got to ask, are we willing to deal with it? Will we stop tolerating it? This is a question that Jacob had to ask himself. You see, he'd tolerated idols in his camp. Where had the idols come from? Well, possibly one of three different places, or a combination of those three. The first of all is we know that Rachel had stolen her father's household gods, the teraphim. And she'd taken them, and we heard a few weeks ago the story of how she'd hidden them in her saddlebags. So we know that she had God's idols with her. Secondly, we know that Jacob had obtained many servants while he'd been working together with Laban, and those people were used to worshipping the idols that were part of Laban's household. And when those servants came with them, they probably brought their gods, their idols with them. And thirdly, we know that they've just plundered the city of Shechem. And so in taking their plunder, it's quite probable that they took the idols from them because they were made of precious metal. So regardless of where they got them from, they had these idols with them, and there were people in the camp who continued to worship them. And so now Jacob has seen that they're there. And until now he's done nothing about them. He's tolerated them. But if he's going to go back to Bethel, a place where he has encountered God, he knows he can't continue to tolerate these idols. He's got to deal with them. He's got to call it out and deal with it. So what wrong or ungodly things are in your lives that you are tolerating? That you are allowing to remain there? They might be hidden. No one else might know about it. On the other hand, it might be like the idols in Jacob's camp. In fact, among the servants, you would imagine that they brought their idols with them. That was culturally acceptable. And in our society, people might say, well, it's perfectly fine to do that. But what if that's stopping your encounters with God? What if that's inhibiting your relationship with God? What is stopping you from encountering a deeper relationship with God? What sin are you tolerating? So let's look at how Jacob dealt with the sin in his camp. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." We see three steps in this process. First of all, get rid of the foreign gods. This sin wasn't to be tolerated any longer. They were to get rid of every foreign god, not even allowing a few left in the camp, because even those few may lead people astray. They were to even get rid of the earrings. In that time, earrings were either ones that were taken off idols, because archaeological studies have shown that a lot of the idols of that era had earrings on them, and they were sometimes taken and worn by people. Well, the second thing was that earrings were sometimes in the shape of idols. They'll believe that they would ward off evil spirits or ward off bad things happening to you. And so they were told to give up their idols and their earrings. Secondly, it says that they were to purify themselves. To purify themselves meant asking forgiveness for what they'd done wrong. And the third thing was that they were to change their clothes. This wasn't about changing their fashion sense. This was about the fact that they were to take their clothes, they were to wash them and make them clean and put them back on. So in other words, you don't normally go and have a shower or a bath and put dirty clothes back on, do you? That's just not something that we would typically do. Well, why? Because not only are you wanting to stay clean, it's also a reminder that if you've got your good clothes on, you're not about to go out and do a dirty job. Well, it's the same thing here, that if you have done something inwardly that is bringing purification, the change of someone's clothes is a physical reminder, a prompt to you of a decision you've made to bring change, and the fact that you're changing what you're wearing was a reminder for them that they've made a decision to change. And they're going to walk in that new way, in that clean way. And so Jacob's household did these three things. They got rid of the foreign gods and the earrings that reminded them of them. They sought forgiveness. And then they changed their clothes as an act of purification, as an outward act of the change they were making. why they were doing all of this in preparation to go up to Bethel to encounter God. So the question we need to ask is, what will we do to get rid of the sin that we've been tolerating? In the same way as Jacob had to get rid of the foreign gods, purify themselves, change their clothes, what will you do? That sin you thought of a few minutes ago, that thing that you've been tolerating, you've been allowing to just continue to exist, that you don't want it there anymore. What decisions will you make? What actions will you take to remove it? And as Jacob honoured God by doing this, God blessed him. You see, in the town of Shechem, his sons had just killed the men of Shechem. So you can imagine the people in the other towns around about, that'd have been pretty upset. They'd have been pretty upset with Jacob and his household. They in turn may have wanted their revenge. But what we see is that when they left Shechem, they set out and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. What was this terror? It was a terror of God. It was the fear of God, because Jacob in turn had actually cleansed himself. He'd purified the whole household, and the response was that God's power fell upon them and protected them. You see, God had said 20 years before, when Jacob was at Bethel, he said, "I will protect you." He'd protected him as he'd gone to Laban's household. Yes, it had been difficult there, but God had protected for him and God had provided for him. In fact, he'd allowed him to accumulate great wealth. He'd protected him against his brother Esau as he returned, and now he was protecting him as he was coming home, just as he promised. And so we see that Jacob arrives in Bethel, and there he built an altar. And if we look at this story, we're seeing here in verse 1, God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God." He said, "This is what I want you to do." Then in verse 3, Jacob brings the whole household together and he says to them, "Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." He says to all those around about him, "Hey everyone, this is what I'm going to do." And then in verse 7, when he got to Bethel, he did it. This should be a model for us as well. What's God saying? And what am I going to do about it? Have you ever heard those words before? You probably have. Now, this is not the end of the sermon. Normally I put this slide up at the end of every sermon. I'm putting it up now as a prompt. That just as Jacob heard what God told him to do, he told everyone then, "This is what God told me to do," and then he went and did it. On a Sunday morning, every week for the last couple of years, we've put up this slide and we've said, "What did God say to me today?" But we don't just leave it at that. We want to not just hear God. We also then have to ask ourselves, what am I going to do with that? What am I going to do with what I've heard? You may want to talk about that with others around about you and say, "This is what I believe God said." And it's whether it's in your life group, whether it's in your family, whether it's a friend or a confidant or a mentor, whoever it is. But the third step is one that only you can do. That was Jacob's step. He went and built the altar. And we can ask ourselves, what did God say and what am I going to do? But only you can take the third step to actually do it. And can I encourage you that if you are hearing and you are making plans, would you do it? Not for my sake, for your sake. For the sake of those around about you. Do what it is that God's asking you to do. And his blessings will flow from it. And there he built an altar. And he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. See, when I spoke about this back in Genesis 28, we saw that Beth means house, El means God. So Bethel means the house of God. Now when Jacob comes back 20 years later, he calls it El Bethel, which means God of the house of God. Why would he do that? Well, you see, when Jacob was there the first time, he said it was that place. In that passage, it kept referring to the place or that place. He was interested in that place where he had encountered God. He said, this is the house of God. But now, when he's come back, he's not interested in geography, about coming back to the place. He's interested in relationship. He's interested in the God who he met at that place. See, his whole interest now is in God. That's the change. See, he's been on this journey where his character is being changed. He's been on this journey where 20 years before, when he was at Bethel, God had said to him, I will provide for you, I will protect you, I have my promises for you. And now that Jacob's come back, he's gone, God provided for me. God's protected me. God's promises have been fulfilled. And so now his focus is not on place, but on relationship. He now has this relationship with God. He's come home. He's changed. And what we see is this change in his focus to God mirrors the change in his name. Because until now, his name had been Jacob. That is, the deceiver. That's what Jacob means. And God had said to him, no longer will you be called Jacob, but you'll be called Israel. Israel meaning he who struggles or overcomes. And so last week, we saw that when Jacob was preparing to see his brother Esau, he'd wrestled with God. And God had said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, you will no longer be called Jacob. You'll no longer be a deceiver. You'll be an overcomer. And so now Jacob has come home, not just to the place, but he's come into a true relationship with God. That's the change. When we started this series a number of weeks ago, I started in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. And so we've talked a lot about this concept of our identity. What is our identity? Our identity is in the fact that we are made in the image of God. What's it mean to be made in the image of God? We saw in Genesis chapter 5 that to be made in the image of God means to be children of God. To be sons and daughters. We are the sons and daughters of a loving Father. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. There's a second aspect of being made in the image of God, and that is to have his character. God's character of love and of truth, of justice and of mercy. And God says, I want you to walk in these same attributes as I have. That's to be your identity as sons and daughters and in the character of God. And when you do that, he then says, I will release blessing. I will release blessing through you that you would steward, you would care for all of creation. That you would increase and multiply to care for this creation from your position as sons and daughters, modeling, living in the character of God. So that was the blessing that was given to Adam and Eve. That's the blessing that we are also to live in. And so when God calls Jacob home and Jacob comes home, we see that he's come home now as a son. His focus is no longer on place, it's on relationship. We see as well as that, that he's no longer focused on just place, but he builds an altar there because he's interested in worship. It's a place of worship. Through his wrestling with God, what's been changing? His character. He's been increasingly becoming more and more like God. And so as we see that he steps into his position as a son, and as his character is increasingly aligned, the blessings of God are going to flow through him. And we see then that the same blessings that God spoke to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase in number, from Genesis chapter 1, God now releases the same blessing on Jacob in Genesis 35. God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and increase in number. He's saying to him, all of creation will be blessed through you as you become, as you walk in your identity, as you step into your position as a son, as you walk in the character of God. And so we see then that God said, you know, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and increase in number. What's that look like? It looks like a nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I'll give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him at the place we had talked with him. See, God is speaking here of this blessing of fruitfulness and increase. He's saying there is a nation that will come from you. And then a community of nations, meaning many different nations, will be blessed through the nation of Israel. So these descendants of Israel, that is Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. In other words, he would see the joy of this blessing of increase and fruitfulness that would come through him. And so his response to seeing and understanding that blessing was to do what he'd done 20 years before. He set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him. And he poured out a drink offering on it, and he also poured oil on it. 20 years before, when he'd had this dream where God had spoken to him, he'd set up this stone and he'd anointed it with oil. When the symbolism of anointing with oil is to set something apart as holy, to anoint it, to sanctify it, to declare it holy. So he'd done that before. This time he did something very different. He also poured out a drink offering upon it. This is the only time a drink offering is mentioned in the book of Genesis. It's not mentioned at any other time in Genesis. In fact, we see the description and more detail about it occurs in Leviticus chapter 15 when it talks about drink offerings, and it says, after you enter the land I am giving you as a home. Until then, it was when the Israelites had entered into the promised land that they would start to pour out drink offerings in their new home. A drink offering is a symbol of having entered into the promises of God. In the case of the nation, they'd entered into their promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The drink offering means to pour out wine upon that that you are offering. If someone enjoys a good glass of wine, you don't just sort of drink it hurriedly. If you're going to crack open a really good bottle of wine, you don't just quickly scull. You take time to enjoy its flavour. Probably, maybe, with a good meal. Or at the end of the day, you rest, you refresh, you receive the wine. It's the same here. This concept of the wine is that it is to be taken in a position of rest, in a position of refreshing. It's taken to enter into the promises. And wine throughout Scripture always represents joy and celebration. So the whole concept of a drink offering that was to be offered when the nation of Israel went into a promised land was that it was joy and celebration of the fact that they'd entered into the promises of God that had been fulfilled. So what Jacob is doing here is he is foreshadowing, he is doing something now that as a man is doing, that his descendants, the nation of Israel, would now do more than 400 years later when they entered into that place. It's incredibly significant that what he is doing here is foreshadowing. You see, for Jacob, he had to deal with a whole lot of stuff in his life. He'd had to have a change in character as he changed from being a deceiver to being an overcomer. He'd had to remove the idols from his life and his household. He'd seen God's protection be released upon him so that he could travel in peace. And now he'd come to Bethel to worship God. And so this drink offering that he's pouring out is a symbol of his joy in God for the promises of God, the completed works of God being fulfilled. The amazing thing is that this promise is not just for Jacob. It's for every one of us. It is available to us. Because God desires that every one of you would come home. That's God's desire. That you would be restored back into relationship with God. And as we've looked at Jacob over the last weeks, we've seen that he's done some really bad stuff. How reassuring it is that even if we have done bad stuff, God's saying, come home. God's saying, walk with me and let me bring transformation into your life. Come home. God was changing Jacob. God can change you. And as I talked about last week, you might need to wrestle with God in prayer over that to allow him to change you. But as God said to Jacob, he said, go up to Bethel and settle there. Make it your home. Make it be a place of rest. God is saying to every one of you, come home to me. Come home to me that there would be a place of rest. That there'd be a place of peace. There'd be a place of protection. There'd be a place of worship. A place where we've got rid of all the idols and God is first in our lives. And we might think, oh, that sounds so good. Oh, I'm going to do all that I can to do that. But can I say to you that if we go back to look at this story of Jacob, we see it was always God that took the initiative. It was God who met him at Bethel when he was running away from Esau. It was God that met him at Padan Aram and said, it's time to leave Laban, come home. It's God that met him at Peniel that said to him in that wrestle, I'm changing your name. It was God that met him at Shechem in that pain and the agony of what had happened to his daughters and what his sons had done. And God said to him, come home. God initiated every single conversation with him to direct him. And in the same way, God initiated salvation for us by sending his son. It was God's initiative. It's not what we do, it's what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. It was through Jesus' death and resurrection that we can stop running away. That we can discover that place of peace and rest. It's only through Jesus that we can truly come home and into relationship with God and receive the promised blessings that he has for us. You see, Jacob could have heard God and talked about it with everyone and not done it. But he didn't. He heard God and he did something about it. He wrestled with God and he hung on to God saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. And God blessed him and changed his identity. He heard God and he got rid of the idols in his life. He heard God and he went to Bethel. And when he got to Bethel, he worshipped God. He poured out that drink offering as a symbol of joy and celebration that the promises that God had spoken had been fulfilled and he was receiving them. This is what God offers you. It's what God offers you through Jesus Christ. Because you can't do any of this on your own. But with Jesus you can stop running away. You can come to that place of peace. You can come home and discover that place of rest and relationship with God and receive his blessings. The question is, will you? And whether that is for someone who has known Jesus for many, many years, but there's still areas of your life where there's still idols, or there's still areas of your life where you're running, through Jesus, you can discover rest. For someone who has not yet made a faith commitment, and you're going, I'm sick of running away, then can I encourage you to consider words like these? Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong, and especially when I've made decisions that have been focused on my own self and my own wants, instead of choosing to live according to your ways. I'm sorry for having done this. But thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please forgive my sins and bring me home. Make me part of the family. So I ask you into my heart and into my life to be my Lord. That is, that you are Lord. You are a master. You have authority in my life. And you're my Saviour. You're the one who saves me when I can't do it myself. And so from now on, I want to live the way that you want me to. So thank you, Jesus. Let's continue on in prayer. Father God, thank you that as we've looked at Jacob over these last 10 weeks, and as we wrap this up today, it gives us such incredible hope that despite the sin in our lives, despite the things we've done wrong, you could take a man like Jacob and you could bring transformation into his life, and you could bless him, you could provide for him, you could protect him. Your promises were that he would come home. And so, Father God, it's our prayer too, that we, having also done all these things wrong in our life, that, Lord, as we confess our sins, as we are forgiven, as we enter into that relationship with you where we're more interested in relationship than in place, then, God, thank you that you say come home and rest and walk in the promises. So, Father God, I pray that you would help us to have a greater understanding of what it means to be sons and daughters. You would help us as we seek to align our character with you through Jesus Christ. That we would be a blessing in our families. We'd be a blessing in our homes. We'd be a blessing in our street, in our workplaces, in our community, in our city, in the nation. That, Lord, we would steward creation well because of who we are as sons and daughters of a Father who knows us and loves us infinitely. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.